Word. Okay, so this is lesson three in our moving on to perfection, and we are covering baptism. We covered repentance in our first lesson, and then baptism, our second lesson. This is lesson three. The thing about baptism is you have as many opinions on baptisms almost as you do major denominations. Some people say that it's absolutely essential. Some say it's not necessary. Others say it's just a ceremony. Some say you sprinkle. Some say you immerse. And so we have found ourselves on this mission to study and find out what the Word of God says, and then you can make your decision. We're looking at, and without being redundant and covering the fundamental elements of baptism that we covered last week, we're going to move forward. But we're going into the New Testament right now, into the book of Hebrews. And as you're reading along, it just says, "Then verily the first covenant had the also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." And before I go to this next slide, if you have not known this, maybe you will now, God's purpose of the tabernacle and later the temple is it is a typology of heaven. It's actually heaven on earth. And if you'll remember, it's to be studied. There are so many chapters in your Bible because it is how we get into heaven. The tabernacle is the kingdom come to earth. Not outside of it, but inside of it then. Okay? And so what it is an object lesson, because we see where this blueprint and pattern came from heaven. The plan was given by God Himself to man. That's pretty important and pretty essential in its teachings. And so we're talking about now, we always go back to the schoolmaster, and we always go back to the pattern. Everything is patterned after the typology of the tabernacle and temple as to how we get into the presence of God. It represents heaven and earth. Next slide. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So you'll notice only priests can go into heaven. That's why you're called what in the New Testament? A royal priesthood. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Now we've read all this to get to this 10th verse. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings," many washings, "and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Now, we're in the New Testament. He says all of these carnal ordinances have been imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So when is the time of Reformation? The time of Reformation is when the kingdom comes to the earth. We get glorified bodies and we no longer need any of this ceremonial pattern to walk through to approach God. Because now we see in part, but then we shall see face to face. And what you're looking at the bottom is a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness, obviously an artist's rendition. And you'll notice that the item that we're mainly looking at, you see the fire in the middle of the outer court on the altar. The altar is the largest item of furnishings in the outer court or in the entire temple or tabernacle system, and because that represents repentance. And then right behind that, between there and this edifice, this little tent-like structure made out of skin, 9 months from the time that God gave Moses the plan, put it in his mind until the time it was completed, representing God coming down to live in this tent of skin, representing God coming in the flesh in Jesus Christ, taking 9 months to complete that. We see that between this altar of fire and entering into, once we get inside heaven itself on earth, we see that there is this great washing bowl called the laver. And this laver is our lesson today. A portion of it, of course, we're learning about immersion, water immersion. And it's interesting because it's made out of brass. Back then, they did not have glass mirrors with mercury behind it or whatever substance we're using today to see our reflection. So other than a pool of water, what they would do is they would highly polish brass. And so this laver, this washing, this immersion pool is made out of the looking glasses of women. And that's not by accident, because this is exactly what immersion is all about. Without intent, the act of baptism will do an infant no good. He has no intent. The act of baptism will do an adult no good unless they have intent. But it's made out of the looking glasses of women so that we could understand the typology, that we do not really have true intent till we've been to the altar and deem ourselves as sinners, as people in need of redemption. So when we see ourselves, this is what brings to us proper intent to enter into a new status. And what you're going to notice is everything that we do as we begin to approach God, as we begin to move through God's organized system, that it is a continuing status change. And this is what immersion is. Without immersion, you could not go into the tabernacle. Without immersion, you could not become a priest. It is much like today, there are places in the White House you cannot go unless you're a certain status. Or if you're in the CIA, certain documents you cannot open unless you have a certain status. And so this is exactly what immersion does. It is strictly a status change. Now, one of the things that you're going to see is you're going to see that even last week we see where Christ was immersed by John the Baptist. Why would Jesus himself be baptized? Because him not only being our example, but as we walk through this lesson today, you're going to see that in order to become a priest, you had to be immersed. And then it was Moses that immersed the first priests, Aaron and his four sons, the fivefold priesthood. And so we see where Christ waits until he's 30, which is the age you enter into a priesthood. And at this age, he comes to the high priest, which was John the Baptist, more than likely. The high priesthood that was officiating in the temple in Jerusalem was a corrupt priesthood. They had purchased the position from the Roman government. And the reason that it gives John's lineage on his mother and his father's side is so we can see that he had the right to immerse Jesus. So he immerses Jesus. Jesus now is obeying the law. He fulfilled. He's the teleos of the law. So he waits till the age of 30, and now he goes through the status change himself, and he is immersed, and he begins his priesthood. So we're going to look today, whenever it says, in many washings, it says, which stood only in meats and drinks, and many washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and this is where we got this course. Therefore, leaving the principles, there's six principles he mentions, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, which means higher knowledge, more wisdom. Let's grow in our minds. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. And I brought this out last lesson. It is plural. And we would not understand that should we not be Bible students. And of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And then we also brought out where it's very strange, because in the beginning, after 430 years of silence, when John the Baptist, how many know what John's last name was? It's not the Baptist, okay? But whenever Yochanan the Immerser, they called him the Immerser because this is what he was doing. And it's interesting that after 430 years of total silence, that as the multitudes came out to him, we mentioned last week, not one of them ever said, what are we doing? Why are people going under the water? Now, for those of you that do not know, a proper baptism, you do not have someone get in a tank. It's fine. It won't null and void it by any means. It's all intent of your heart. It's between you and God. But a baptism has to be accompanied by a witness. And the purpose of the witness is not to sign some document, but it is so that when you come up out of the baptismal tank, they can say, yes, you were proper. You went all the way under. The mikveh, which is the Hebrew name for an immersion pool, the mikveh represents two things. Number one, it represents the womb, which is a total place of safety. And if it represents the womb, then what happens when we come out? We're born. So it's seen as a born again to a different status. How's Mike doing? And so what we do is, and then it's also seen as the kever, the grave. And it's seen once again as coming out, born again. And so whatever we are being mikved or immersed into, once again, it has to be total intent of the mind and the heart, or you just got wet. The witness, whenever John was baptizing and people went out to him and he said, there's much water here, just like in the temple when 3,000 souls were added in one day and were baptized. We see this in the New Testament scriptures in the book of Acts. It wasn't some man wearying himself doing the Christian act of what we have been progressed into, and not that there's anything wrong with it, but he simply stood on the shore and or the priest would watch to make sure that they totally were under. The other thing I want to bring out is that even though we're going to get into these carnal and many washings, how many know what a Pharisee is? It means the washed ones. They washed continually. And they came up with even more reasons to wash than we're going to be looking at here in the Bible. But what is interesting is that you, when you went to mikveh, to be baptized, it was not... The immersion act was never to be cleansed. You had already cleaned under your fingernails, your toenails, washed your hair, cleaned the wax out of your ears. You were already clean. So baptism had nothing to do. Immersion, full body immersion, had nothing to do with cleansing yourself. You were clean before you went into the tank. That's the spiritual lesson. Now when we get into the washings, there's many washings of feet, of hands, of cups, of saucers. And so in John chapter 1, whenever he appears on the scene of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all open with, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are thou? They're doing their job, finding out if he's going to say he's the Messiah. He confessed and denied not, but he confessed, no, I'm not the Christ. And so they knew through their biblical studies of the Tanakh, the time from Daniel's prophecy, it was time about for the Messiah to come on the scene. And there is recorded in historical documents that there were several that came and said, I am the Christ, just like today. And so their job was, and this is eventually why I'm getting a little bit derailed, but their job was to make sure that whoever confessed they were, that he lived up and met all the prophecies and so on and so forth. Otherwise, he would be condemned and be stoned or be crucified in this hour of time that we're looking at when John was here. And this is exactly why they eventually crucified Christ, for making himself God, saying he was the Messiah and they believed him not. So this is the record of John. And he confessed and he denied. He said, no, I'm not the Christ. And they said, well, what are you then? And he says, are thou Elias? Because they are looking for, remember, Elijah taken up in a whirlwind, and he's supposed to return. So just like today, you and I, the Jew is still looking for the return of Elijah so the Messiah can come. And of course, before Christ returns a second time, he will come again, the two witnesses that come back from heaven. And they ask him and said, what are you? Are you Elias? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. And they said, what? He said, that we may give an answer to them. What sayest thou of thyself? And he just simply tells them, I'm the one crying in the voice of the wilderness. Now, if you're taking notes, he is prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. And I didn't put that scripture on here because it would take me a whole other direction. I'd get excited about it. But he's the one that is making straight a highway in the wilderness for our God. Behold, our God will come to us. He will feed the lamb. So Isaiah 40 and 3. But so what they do not do is they don't say, well, why are you having these people go underwater? They were very familiar with it. So now we're going to go back into why they're familiar with it. Because anyone that professed to be a child of God immersed continually. And as you look at these things, and I'm not kicking anyone, but it is totally ridiculous for anybody to not think baptism or immersion is a biblical doctrine if they've ever read their Bible. Because it's from Genesis to Revelations. First Old Testament reference to baptism is in Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is actually the first time that it appears telling them to immerse, but it references it earlier than that, and we'll look at this. So what we see here is, and the Lord said unto Moses, now they have come out of Egypt, they've come through the Red Sea, they've been following the cloud, now they're getting to Mount Sinai. Now, why did God deliver them? I've said many times, it was never God's perfect will to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And that is a typology of how many of us live below God's perfect will. God's perfect will was not just to bring them out of Egypt, but to bring them into the promised land. And many of us stop short of God's perfect will. We stop at deliverance and then think that's all that God has. And that's not true. And the Lord says to Moses, go into the people. So here he's marched them to the mountain there at Mount Sinai and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And Moses went down from the mountain, the people, and he sanctified the people and they washed their clothes. Now, I don't have the scripture, but they also washed their body. Now, it's interesting because you've probably already keyed to the fact that he already understood that to be sanctified, they had to be washed. But they also sanctify, God had them sanctify their clothes. Why did he do that? What didn't wear out for 40 years? Their shoes and their clothes. And so what we see is that that's sanctified to God doesn't grow old. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now we're looking at the first Old Testament reference of immersion. And why are they doing it? To prepare for the first time to meet God. God himself says, I'm going to talk to you, but first you have to be immersed. First you have to be sanctified. And so as we begin to follow the biblical pattern and not some church teaching, we find out that woven all throughout it is a plan whereby you can really meet God. If you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit, if you've never been immersed in the Holy Ghost, then watch the pattern which will build your faith and ask and ye shall receive. In 1 Corinthians then, Paul tells us, and he's going back even further than this first reference because he clicks to now all the types he's writing in the New Testament. Moreover, brethren, I wouldn't that you should be ignorant how all of our forefathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And then in case you didn't catch it, he says, do you get it? They were baptized in the cloud and the sea, representing water immersion done by John the Baptist, and then spirit immersion, which is the one that he prophesied what he would do, Yeshua Jesus, that would come after him. Okay, let's look at the second reference. Whoops, I jumped to the third reference. Let me see if I can get back to it. The second Old Testament reference is Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. And so first, he has them immersed because he's going to speak to them, that he's going to meet them. The second place he's going to teach them about immersion is to become ministers to God. And that's very important. Many times we have people want to be a minister, but they don't understand that a job of a minister is not to minister to people. First, it's to minister to God. Anyone can minister to people. An atheist. A Buddhist. Anyone can give a loaf of bread. Anyone can do an act of kindness and should. But a true priest's job is first to be in right standing with God. And the way he does that is his first ministry is to God. And that's what equips him that God can minister through him the supernatural things that goes beyond just helping people with food, finances, and counsel and consolation. So the second place is in Exodus chapter 29. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow them to minister to me in the priest's office. Take blood, a bullock, and two rams without blemish. And Aaron and his sons shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. So we see now where I've already mentioned that to become a priest, you had to be immersed. And of course, Moses is there to witness this and to wash. This is why the New Testament tells us that we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. And how did we become that? We obeyed Jesus' commandment of immersion. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All throughout the scripture about baptism. The third reference, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, and when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever, even to him and to his seed throughout all generations. So once again, what we're seeing here is that they are made hallow or kadesh, which means ceremonially clean, and they have done this by following the act of washing. Now, God's not a germ freak, but as we meditate on these things, what we should, from gleaning from the Old Testament schoolmaster, notice is that this lesson of immersion is huge, because from here, and I don't know if I will, but I could get into the ashes of the red heifer and how that has to be used for the sprinkling of the clean and the unclean. And one of the things that we do in Christendom is we say, well, I don't know if they're saved anymore or saved, or I don't feel saved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. That's not correct. We go from a status change of ceremonially clean to unclean. And God has made a very simple process by where we still doesn't make us not a child of God. Still makes us not, in biblical text, a Hebrew, an Israelite. We're just an unclean child of God, which cannot come into the presence of God. We can talk about Him, tell people about Him, but we're cut off from that presence. So what that lets us understand is, you just don't go marching into God any old way you want. If you want relationship, then He is showing us. It's not that I'm going to go immerse myself again. There's just one Lord, one faith, and now one baptism. I have now been finally immersed, and this opens another great controversial subject, and that is, you know, how do we immerse? And I may get into that, but, you know, the Bible says, go baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, yet they never did. They all said in the name of Yeshua or Jesus. And what you're going to find out is what's in your heart when you're immersed is what your status has changed into. So if you went and got baptized for salvation, you missed part of it. What you're doing is you're being buried with Jesus, period. And so proper baptism, as you have in your mind and your heart, it has nothing with what the church believes, nothing to do with what the man that puts you under the water says. It has to do with what is in your mind and in your heart. And so if you have been finally immersed into your Messiah, and you understand exactly what you're doing, you have full intent, then that's the final immersion. Now, I'm way ahead of myself in this lesson, but now what happens is when I have your times of becoming unclean. Everybody say, I'm unclean. You bet you are. A priest couldn't perform his duties without becoming unclean. And we are so hung up on being embarrassed about coming to an altar, about this is the process of being resprinkled to be clean. If you don't realize every day you're made unclean. And we'll look into this is what all this teaching's about. We've missed so much because we've made baptism just this small little thing. We join the club and then we get on with, I guess, more important things. So what we need to understand is that daily, every day, just the process of life puts me in a tamay, an unclean state. And so God has made a way to where I no longer have to go to a mikveh, because now I can be sprinkled and cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer. And that brings us to a whole other teaching. Okay, so that they die not. Next slide. The fourth reference, and he puts the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he puts water therein to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed. So he's telling you every time they washed. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He fills the tabernacle because they have been obedient to the plan. Don't you not that you are the tabernacle of God? If you want God to come and fill your tabernacle, you first have to surrender your heart and become obedient to the plan. It's just this simple. Amen. It's not of any private interpretation or what your preacher or your mother taught you. It has to do with what the Bible teaches. Amen. So let's look at the next reference. Now we're going to get into some other things. Now we're going to get into immersion for the cleansing of a leper. The Lord spoke to Moses. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. He that is to be cleansed will wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in water. Now for the essence of time, I'm not going to read all this, but you're going to notice on the seventh and the third day, he shall be clean. And these are the 2 days of the Lord. The seventh day, the day of returns, the third day Christ said, I'll be glorified. They're the same day. I won't get into that. Then more importantly, of what I've just been ranting about, is making the unclean clean. And so what we see here is, in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 5 through 10, we see, "And whosoever touches his bed," speaking of the leper, "shall wash his clothes." So if I touch a leper, or I go into his house, I go in to minister to him, I've got to be washed, I've got to immerse. If I sit on anything he had, if he touches flesh, if he has an issue, spits upon him that is unclean, if I'm on the saddle that he rode upon, if he touches anything that was under him, I shall be unclean until the evening, and I've got to wash, then wait till evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Leviticus chapter 15, and I'm not trying to be graphic, I'm just reading the word here. If a woman hath an issue, and I'm going to point something out here in a minute, it'll clarify some things. "And her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean till the evening." This is that time of separation each month of a woman for the 7 days. And in Jewish life, that is made so meaningful because there are certain times that are clean and unclean, and it keeps the marriage vow always fresh and reborn and renewed. "And whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself." And once again, we're not talking about for cleanliness of flesh. This is an ordinance of God. And this is why when we get to the New Testament, God is pointing out, there's so many things I could go into, but he's sharing with us how to go from clean to unclean. "And if any man lie with her at all, and her flower be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. If a woman hath an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time," you can read all these. Verse 27, "And whosoever touches these things shall be unclean, shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and unclean until the evening." Now, we are just covering a few of these. I'm not going to cover all of them, but here is the reason I'm doing it. It's the reason I believe God is doing it in His Word. Is you've got to live successfully and joyfully for Christ. And let me just tell you, living successfully for Christ is not done without joy.
Right. Amen.
If you have no strength. So how do we keep the joy of living for God? Well, we are an overcomer. And the only way you can be an overcomer is to understand you're going to make some blunders. Mm-hmm. For those of you that want a perfect score, it isn't going to happen. The high priest himself on the Day of Atonement made many blunders. He became unclean so many times that he has to immerse 5 times and wash 10 times. You'll pick that up once you understand God's Word. So if you think for a moment, "Well, I was pretty good this week, I didn't this and I didn't that," you're still unclean. And so it is a joy that we have the mikveh of Israel. We have Jesus as our great high priest that can sprinkle us through what? Well, we're sprinkled now, in my opinion, through the act of true heartfelt. Remember, with intent, with my true intent, then I can go from unclean to clean. And so all we're looking at is, as we walk through this, you're going to see it was impossible not to have to wash continually. And by the way, if I was coming to temple, so if, let's just say church today, if I'm coming to temple or tabernacle, I couldn't even go unless I mikveh. And all it's about is to always continually be focusing you on you are going into the presence of the Creator, the presence of God. And my sermon today, should the Lord lead, is going to build on this, and I'm pretty excited about it. All right, next slide. Leviticus chapter 15. "And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him," got a mikveh. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 15. I did good. I just hurried right over that. "And every soul that eateth that which died of itself." In other words, if you eat something that's unclean. Remember Wednesday night, those of you that were here were terrified by the time you left. You didn't know what to eat or drink, you'd still be able to not die. And of cancer. I'm not talking about biblical law, but just of the processed and the polluted food chain that we are eating in America now. But so if I did eat something, was forced to eat something unclean, I had to mikveh. Numbers 19:7-8. "Then the high priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening, and he that burneth her." Now here it's in Numbers chapter 19, it's talking about those that are preparing the ashes of the red heifer. And what is so amazing is, how many know that cleanliness is next to godliness?
Yes.
How many know where that is found? It's found in the Mishnah. It is a Jewish writing, and it is in there. It's not in the Bible, but it is in. And the reason that saying came about is because the Jews understood that was a part of their thought process, and even in their carnality later, that, boy, this washing did it for me. No, it's the intent. God's laying this object lesson out to to understand everything had to be done with intent, but he's showing us how many things bring us and separate us from the purity of God. So in Numbers chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, here we are as priests ministering obediently according to the Word of God. And me doing the work of God made me unclean. So I'm going to tell you again, everybody say, I'm unclean. You might as well, if you want to live joyously and you want to live righteously before the Lord, get repentance in your life.
Amen.
True intent. Get clean. Numbers 19, 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. So the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean. So here we see, just once again, God continually referring back to clean, unclean. Day of Atonement, I've already covered this. The priest is going to immerse five times. This is the high priest himself. Wash 10 times. Why? Because every time he comes into heaven, every time he comes into the temple or the tabernacle, and I don't have time to speak of the cherubims that overshadow those things now, but what we're seeing is this is a typology of heaven. So what's happening is I can't go in if I'm not have proper intent and I am cleansed. So what happens? Well, all my thoughts are focused. I'm going to the temple, going to the tabernacle. All right. I'm going to heaven. 2 Samuel. Now, this teaching is going to clarify a few passages in the Bible, and one of them that we're all familiar with that I chose, and it came to pass, we're talking about David's about to see Bathsheba. What in the world's going on here? And it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers, and he took her. She came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned into her house. So when he looked down, he saw what she was doing. She had just finished her time, and she was being obedient to the Scripture. She was purifying herself. Does that make sense? And so these little things like this, as we learn more and more of the principles of the Word of God, then we begin to understand more and more about the things of God. And then what eventually happens as we really move into this is when we get into the New Covenant, the New Testament, we understand, golly, every time one Scripture is written, immediately it's built upon all the Old Covenant teaching, and therefore we can't misinterpret that Scripture. Because we have understanding of the schoolmaster and know exactly what it's speaking of. If you do away with the Old Testament, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Even the devil say. Now, I'm wanting you to catch that. Because many times it's highly misunderstood when a minister of God will begin to try to teach Old Testament to his church. And obviously, probably he's done a little more studying the teacher has than those that are being taught. And they don't catch the concept because they are closed-minded. And they don't understand that in order for you to move on, so we can really get into some things for you to truly understand, you first got to understand the groundwork on which it's built upon. Otherwise, we've got to overcome the doctrinal teaching of men that's been put in your brain and get that out of the way so we can understand what God's saying. Does that make sense? So this is where we are with baptism, and I believe it's the reason that we have so many opinions on it today. True defilement. Now, I think I'm about done here in time-wise. So when we get to the New Testament, and we're going to read the words of Jesus here, defilement, or going from clean to unclean. Being unclean, I'm defiled. I cannot go into the tabernacle. I cannot go into the temple. I cannot enter into the presence of God. All these carnal ordinances, and this is the reason that Shaul or Paul call them carnal ordinances, is many people get stuck in ritual. Religion or ritual is where we do A and B, but we have no spiritual understanding or no heart aptitude of the want to. And therefore, just because we got wet, or just because we said, sorry, God, it doesn't apply to our life, and therefore we don't move into joy and we don't move into power and prospering as our souls prosper, because we are a religious ritualistic person. And so Jesus is going to speak to those that are washing all the time, have even added more ordinances, but they're carnal. So they came together unto him, the Pharisees, the washed ones, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, it wasn't the fact that, look, they got dirt on their hands. In order to, and I didn't get into it, but in order to eat, we wash our hands before we eat. We wash our hands. This is all in your Bible. After we use the restroom. So when the great plagues came to Europe, those of you that have studied history, the Jews were blamed as being the cause of that plague because they weren't dying. The reason they weren't dying is because they were following God's ceremonial laws. They were washing their hands after they used the restroom. They were washing their hands before they... So here we are. These people, these Pharisees are observing, and here's Christ and his disciples, and they're not washing. So they find fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they don't eat. We hold the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's all these things that you've added to the washings. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Now we're not talking about the word. Everybody with me? And we have this problem today. I mean, so many people, and this is going to... Christianity's helped a lot of people become atheists. Because you add to your word in your own self-righteousness. It's not a sin to drink. It's not a sin to have some pleasurable things in your life. It's a sin to overindulge. It's and I'm not trying to make the way broad, but if you can't handle the truth... And so what religion does is it adds to these things. Now, if you have a problem with any type of indulgence, then run from it and stay away because you're weak. But don't curse the rest of the people that have got their life in order. It's going to be Valentine's Day. I bought a bottle of wine. I'm taking my wife to a hilltop retreat. We're going to have some fun. Okay? But if we don't drink that bottle of wine, I can put it in my cupboard. And it'll stay there at least 3 minutes. No, it may last another year. It's not an issue. Do you understand where I'm coming from? If it's an issue to you, run from it. Run from it. But don't try to make it a Christian law because I can go to the Scripture and prove you need to drink. You're religious when you go, oh, I don't, and I don't, and I don't. And that's exactly what the Pharisees, they had no idea what God was looking for. It was, I won't, I won't. And that's what religion is. There's no freedom in it. I have perfect liberty. I've looked into the law of liberty. All right, let me get on. That's making some of you want to learn your Bible, isn't it? Okay. And so they said, and we even wash when we come from the market, and many other things be, which they have received to hold as the washing cup. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why don't you do after the tradition of the elders, but you eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, you know, Isaiah has prophesied a few hypocrites. He had a way, didn't he? As it's written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Now, I've had some vain worship. I bet most of us have. I've worshiped out of habit when I had no intent. And you're not doing a wrong thing. Just keep doing it till you get the right intent. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now, watch this. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. In other words, be stoned. Okay? But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Now, I know we don't understand that. Here's what it means. What it means is, God's first, I can break any law in the Bible except loving God to save a human life. I can work on the Sabbath. I can miss. I cannot fast on Yom Kippur. Human life is the most important thing to God. Are you with me? Therefore, the way God has set it up is we give tithe and we give offering. And we give to the poor. And I can use my tithe or I can use my offering, and they had a special place to put that because that's what we do with it. Now, what has happened here is, but our first commandments in the Big Ten are honor your father and mother. You're not going to like what this means. It not only means don't curse them, it means you take care of them. And so here's what Yeshua is dealing with, is some of them decided they had wealth, but they didn't really take care of mom and dad. And yet they gave their tithe and a big offering to the local synagogue or temple. And they said, this is korban, this is set aside for God. And Jesus is saying, and so you're over here being seen of men and getting in with the priests, and they're stroking you pretty good. And they know that they're taking your money. And the truth is, if they were any kind of priest, they'd be saying, why aren't you over there helping your mom and dad with that offering? Next slide. I guess I'm doing it, aren't I? And when he called all the people, creatures of habit. Vicky, next slide. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, so he's still on the same thought. We're still on the same thought, what truly defiles. So we've talked about washing. Isn't it funny? We talked about washing. We're going to get into true defilement. And washing led him right into the intent of the heart. Because what good's washing do without intent? All right. What good's repentance do? Have you ever prayed with someone and their mom and dad, oh, you need to pray with him, he's this or he's that, and you're down there, you're praying, and they're like, and you're just like, why am I wasting my time? Well, I don't want to waste my time praying for them. They got no intent. I can't give what, I mean, you know, all right. And when he called all the people unto him and said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand this. There is nothing. That's a big word. There is nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, that's what defiles him. If a man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly? Now, here's our problem with addictions. They went past our belly. They got into our heart. We love it. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out in the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, and then we know the rest of it. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So this is a man that started his ministry with baptism. This is a man that commands us to be baptized. This is the God-man that obeys all the Scripture. But yet, he's doing just what, as one of his servants, I'm doing. You need to be immersed. You need to realize every day you need to continually think about going from unclean to clean. But don't quit doing any of that. But yet understand, because you're going through the ritual of that, will not do anything if the heart's not right. So living for God is, we try not to teach religion here. We try to teach the proper road to get you into a relationship to where you're a friend of God. Amen. Now, just if you've got any friends long term, think about how you treat them. And then if you enjoy being with them, do you enjoy being with God? And how you treat your friends is a reflection of probably how you're going to treat God. But once you get past relationship and you get past fear, then he becomes your friend, an ever-present help in a time of need. And once we get you out of religion into relationship, we shouldn't have to be telling you, now you can't do this, now you can't. Just have a friendship. All right. I don't know how that had to do with immersion. Psalms 18 and 20. The Lord reward me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. I have with intent recognized I am unclean, and therefore I continually have come into the cleanliness and been cleansed by God. This is giving you a short version. Psalms 24 and 4. Who's going to go into the holy hill? He that hath clean hands. Now, does that mean wash your hands? No. I mean, you can, you should. But it's a terminology for a right heart. But yet he uses the ritual that they all understood that the two tied together is, I am doing this cleansing process and my heart is into it. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he that believeth not shall be damned. And so this is lesson two on immersion. And I hope you got something out of it. The Lord richly bless you in Jesus.